Over the last several Sundays, in the sermon titled Authentic Worship, focusing on the text in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 19, we have looked at all the different ways that we offer acceptable worship unto the Lord. In Hebrews 12:28, the author wrote, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." When we think of worship, we generally think about offering prayers or singing songs of praise with our mouths. But largely speaking, in chapter 13, the author has explained all of the practical ways that we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord every single day in the little things that we do. But this morning, he's actually going to talk not only about the little things that we do, the everyday things, but also worshiping the Lord with our mouths. So this time, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, I encourage you to turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Our focus this morning will be on four different verses, verses 15, 16, 18 and 19. You might be wondering, why did we skip 17? Well, we already did 17, because 17 tied in with verse 7 about remembering your leaders and submitting to your leaders. The big idea that we've seen over the last several Sundays has been to seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And in this text, we're going to see the final three practices how. Practices 11, 12, and 13 that you can see there in your outline. And in the outline, you can see the first 10 practical ways how as well that we offer acceptable worship to the Lord. But here's the 11th practice how. It's by showing continual praise to God with our mouths. And we'll see this in verse 15. So let's look at verse 15 to start here, where the author writes, Hebrews 13, 15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." The first question we need to ask as we look at this verse is what the hymn is referring to. We have to look back at verse 13 to see that the hymn outside the camp is referring to Jesus. So verse 15 is saying, "Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." It is because of Jesus and Jesus alone that we are able to worship the Lord. Most of the world right now on this Sunday morning is not worshiping the Lord because they have not been saved by Christ and are not being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in him, in Jesus, because he has saved us, we are able to worship. 1 week ago, I quoted 16th century reformer John Calvin, where he said that the heart is an idol factory. And that really describes it well. Our hearts are going to worship something. The question is, what is it that our heart is going to worship? Everyone is either worshiping God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, or something or someone else. Now, what we have seen in the previous verses and what we see in verse 15 is that there are different ways to worship the Lord. What we have seen thus far in chapter 13 is to worship the Lord with our actions. But what we see here in verse 15 is that we are to worship the Lord with our mouths, with our lips. And this is what we tend to think of first when we think of worship. But true worship involves the utterance of our mouths and a life that lines up with it. And here we see the utterance of the mouth. Now, this is, by the way, I never like to call the people who sing, who lead music, I never like to call them the worship team, because then people think, well, that's worship must just be singing. Well, no, worship is a lot more than just singing, but certainly singing is included in that. So that's why we call it the music team and not the worship team. But what the author writes here in verse 15 is that we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name communicates that our words communicate our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He continues to describe the negative side of this in Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Sometimes people say, we can't know someone's heart. The truth is, at some level, we can know the heart of another person. What comes out of their mouth? What Jesus told us in those Matthew passages is that what comes out of a person's mouth tells us the character of that person. It tells us what is in the deepest parts of one's soul. When you meet someone who has a foul mouth, you know that this person's not probably a faithful Christian, right? We could pretty much conclude that right out of the gate. If someone has a foul mouth, it communicates a dirty heart. But when you meet someone who always has words that are life-giving, you know that person has a good heart. As Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As I mentioned, at some level, we can know another's heart. What words come out in the course of a person's day? This tells you much about a person. Sometimes churchgoers can have a dirty heart as well. They come to church on Sunday and sing praises to God, but then during the work week, troubling words come out of that person's mouth. In James, in fact, the author James says that, you know, we honor the Lord with our mouths, but then we curse our brother. We know what this is like because we've all done it. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There he was describing the Pharisees. They were hypocrites that publicly honored God with their mouths, but behind the scenes, their words and their actions showed their hypocrisy. This describes so many professing Christians. We need to check our hearts when we pray about God, when we talk to other people about God, and when we sing. Are our words coming from a heart that loves God, or are we giving lip service to God when our heart is really focused on something else? The faithful person is one that has words that come from a heart that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. The call in this verse is to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To acknowledge his name is to have fellowship with the Lord. And this is really the goal of life, to have fellowship with our Creator, the one who made us, the one who made us to enjoy him. That is to acknowledge his name. In the Old Testament Israelites offered several different sacrifices that they were commanded to offer up. Some were offered as sin offerings, as we have seen in the book of Hebrews, but other offerings that were sacrificed at the temple were offerings of praise and thanks. The Lord is worthy of our gratitude, and he is worthy of our praise. Another way to say praise is worship. And we talked about what worship is. Worship is the highest praise. I mean, we see praise all the time, right? Some of you have pets. When your pets do good, you praise them, right? So that they continue to do good things. When your children do good things, you praise them. When a friend does something well, you say, good job. You did a job well done. We do praise all the time. But we never are to give a human or anything in creation the highest praise, because that only belongs to the Lord. And that is what we call worship. This only belongs to the Lord. The call here is that this praise, this highest praise that we give to the Lord, what we call worship, is a regular pattern in our lives. We see this emphasis on the regular pattern in our lives when the author writes that we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The word continually is key here. It's like 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's also similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is the Christian life. Every single day you wake up, it's an opportunity to live that day for the Lord. Do you view every day that way? Every day is an opportunity to live for him. This is what the Bible teaches us. It's a daily practice. And we see it here in verse 15. We are to continually offer praises unto the Lord. Do you praise the Lord as you go through your day? Do you praise the Lord for the small things and praise the Lord for the big things? When we praise the Lord now, we are preparing ourselves for what will take place in the age to come. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5 describes the future. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The New Jerusalem, this is going to be a place of worship in this future forever kingdom. It will be a place where we will enjoy God's new creation, and we will have all eternity to enjoy it. But whether we are at the throne where Christ reigns or enjoying this new creation, one thing will be consistent. It will be a place of continual worship. And that's why sometimes people, you hear secular people talk about, you know, this person's in a better place, or this person's in heaven, and the person wasn't a Christian during their life. People don't understand what heaven is. Heaven is a place of holiness. In fact, the end of the book of Revelation says that nothing unclean will ever enter it. Okay, so if we're not loving the Lord's holiness here, why would you love it there? We must practice while we're here loving the Lord and his holiness, because then when we enter his presence, it'll be seamless as we kill our sin in this life and as we worship him in holiness here. So this needs to be the habit in our lives. And, you know, on Sunday mornings, quite a few Sunday mornings, we use the acronym ACTS. A stands for adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. These are really four parts that should describe our prayer life. And we always need to examine, how is our prayer life? I think a lot of times Christians, if we're honest, our prayer life is basically the S in ACTS. It's request. How often are our prayers adoration, where we highlight something about God's greatness and his goodness, or confession, where we confess our sins, or thanksgiving? We should be doing A, C, T, and S, all four of them, continually. And prayers of request are great, but if that is the totality of our prayer life, something is wrong in us. God is not a genie just waiting to give us our every command. God is a God that we are to worship. And yes, we can offer prayers of request, but we must do it with well-balanced prayers that we bring before him. So the author tells us to do this. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Okay, so here's our big idea again. Seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And the 11th practice how is by showing continual praise to God with our mouths. Then let's look at verse 16, where we see the 12th practice, how we are to seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship, and that is by showing generosity that pleases the Lord. Okay, let's read verse 16 here. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the author of Hebrews continues getting practical here in verse 16. What he writes in verse 16 is stated as a prohibition, and I mentioned this 1 week ago. Prohibition is whenever we hear the words do not, like the Ten Commandments, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, so on and so forth. We see a do not here. We see a prohibition described in verse 16, where he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Now, this is general. We, of course, want to generally do good to others in this world. But we understand what he has in mind with the rest of what he writes in verse 16. He writes, the way to do good is to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This sounds similar to Romans 12:1. This is a very well-known memory verse. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When a sacrifice was offered in the Old Testament, this was an act of worship unto the Lord. Paul in Romans and the author of Hebrews here is telling us that our devotion to God is not only seen in religious acts, like like when we observe the Lord's Supper, for example. Our devotion is seen in our daily living. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We should do good, and as we do good, we don't do it for our praise, but only for the Lord's. Even when someone praises you for faithfulness to the Lord, our response should be to give the glory to God. Because without God, what you did would not be possible. He is the one that strengthens you. And sometimes you see athletes do that when they're getting interviewed, and you know, I just want to give glory to God. And I love it when they go a step further and they say, I want to give glory to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people would say, yeah, I believe in God. But if you get that specific, that's really a bold thing, because that's where the controversy is. People do not, the world hates Christ. If you give honor to Him, you just gave honor to the one the world hates, but the one who we are to love with all of our heart. Yeah. And that He is the only true God. So even when someone praises you for your faithfulness to the Lord, this is how we should handle it. But the sacrifices that are pleasing to God, the author in verse 16 describes specifically as sharing what you have. Okay, so this is what he's talking about in verse 16. This is the good that he's talking about. Sharing what you have. And this is incredibly relevant for us as American Christians, because almost without fail, we as Americans have much. You've heard me say this before, but middle-class Americans, and I think largely speaking that describes the people in this church, we live like kings and queens compared to most of the world, and especially when you consider world history, when you consider the fact that we have air conditioning in our houses, a lot of us do, that would have been unheard of 100 years ago, and yet we have that. When you think of the vehicles that we have, we can get from point A to point B in no time. We can get on an airplane and go across the country. What would normally have taken days takes 3 hours to get from this place to... We live like kings and queens, and we don't even realize it. So with this in mind, what we need to understand is that we need to be generous with what we have. And living in Polk County and the neighboring counties, we have lots of land. And I have loved seeing this in my time here, when people in this church have opened up their land for different events. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, we were instructed to show hospitality. When we invite people into our homes, we are carrying out what the Lord had in mind. There is something really special having someone in your home. And when you have someone in your home, you really get to know that person. You know how it is on Sunday morning. Service ends, we go down, we talk. Now today we have more time to fellowship because we have a lunch following the service. But a lot of times, you have maybe a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes to talk to someone. But if you have someone in your house, you can really slow down. You can get to know the person. This is what we want to see in our church. We don't want a church where we only see each other for a little while on Sunday mornings, but rather a church where we know each other. And we know each other because we get together outside of Sunday, or maybe after Sunday, having lunch together. We are to share what we have, and one of these things are our homes. With the summer approaching, right, we know that summer is coming. It's funny, March is the funniest month of the year, right? Because we have winter, we have spring, and we have summer all in the same month. And so those days, we get like one day of summer, and then the next day there's 6 inches of snow on the ground. But summer is coming, and summer is a great time for fellowship because the sun is out. There's so much light. There's so much warmth. And I love this area. You know, people are driving by in their ATVs, and we can stop on people's front porches and have a glass of lemonade. I mean, it's really a wonderful time to have fellowship. And obviously, even if you don't live close together, go fishing together, go out to eat together, go to a park together, go on a hike together. I mean, all these different fun things we can do. What an opportunity before us with the summer coming. We can also give a gift to someone or a kind note. These things are enormously encouraging. You might be going through your day and you feel led to pass along a note of encouragement. Listen to that prompting and pass along that encouragement. That prompting is coming from the Holy Spirit. We are also to share our time. As Americans, our time is very important. But when we spend with others, we are sharing ourselves. We are caring about the needs of others and not just our own. Everything we are given, whether time or possessions, belongs to the Lord. And you hear me say this just about every Sunday when I pray for the morning offering, but this comes from Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, where the psalmist says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What he's saying is that the Lord owns everything. Everything on planet Earth, the Lord owns. Everything in the universe, every square inch, the Lord owns. So everything that we own really isn't ours when you think about it. We're like co-owners. In one sense, we own it. Yes, the Bible does believe in private property, right? We're not Karl Marx who didn't believe in private property. The Bible very much believes in private property, but the Lord owns everything that we have. So with that in mind, we need to see our lives as being good stewards of what the Lord has given us. So while yes, we do have private property, He owns everything. We are co-owners. We are to do good to others with what we have. And as this takes place, we are offering such sacrifices that are pleasing to God. God loves it when we are generous with what He has given us, where we don't even bat an eyelash. Where we say, yeah, come on over. Oh, yeah, you can stay at my place. Come on over for a meal. The Lord loves it when that is our attitude. And so as we become people more full of the Spirit, as we get closer to Him, I think these things start to come out. We don't see our stuff as ours. We see it as His. And we want to be good stewards of what He has given us. And I mentioned my friend who just passed away last week, John Strabicki. And if you listen to the Christian Worldview by David Wheaton, his radio program, he started the program. I know Alan mentioned this to me this morning. He started the program honoring John Strabicki. He was good friends with David Wheaton. He's also good friends of mine as well and my family. John was enormously generous. When we went to Florida, he let us stay in his beautiful condo down there twice. And he would let us stay there for 2 weeks if we wanted to. I mean, he was so generous, always looking to share his possessions. This was a man living out his faith. Now, this was a man living out this verse, as we see in Hebrews 13:16. And so as you reflect on a man's life, like, man, he really lived this out. And may we do it, too, in our lives as well. So seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And the 12th practice how is by showing generosity that pleases the Lord. And here's our 13th. It's taken us 5 weeks to get here. But our 13th and final practice how you are to seek to offer acceptable worship. And that is by showing belief in the difference prayer makes in the lives of other believers. Okay, and the focus here is verses 18 and 19, where the author writes, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So the author closes the section by explaining the different ways we offer up worship unto the Lord by describing something very important: prayer. Are we people of prayer? If we truly knew the difference that prayer makes, we would pray much more than we do. I heard a pastor say one time that the world literally is moving because of prayer. James 4:2 says this. Listen to this verse. You do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we wonder, I really desire to have this. Are you asking for it? And it's a noble thing. It's not selfish. Truly a noble thing that you're praying for. Let's ask. Let's ask the Lord, and He will give it to us. Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Isn't that amazing to think about? Put this biblical truth together. When we ask for the right things, God answers every single time. Okay, let me say that again. When we pray for the right things, God answers every single time. Okay, and this is not a prosperity gospel message, obviously. You wouldn't be here, right, if we were at prosperity. I like what one of my friends says. Let me explain this further. God's answers are go, slow, and no. Okay, go, slow, and no. Someone asked this question for the Ask Anything sermon series that starts on April 19th. The person asking the question was wondering, what if we see the Lord answering other prayers but not my own? The answer is what I just said. When you pray the right way, the Lord will say yes, not yet, or no. And even when the Lord says no, He is going to answer it in a better way. A decade ago in the summer of 2016, when I was looking for a pastorate, I remember asking for a specific church to work out where my family and I would be able to put our roots down, I mean, where I would be a shepherd for a long time. One evening in the summer of 2016, I got a call as I was one of their final three candidates, and they told me they were going in a different direction. At the time, Brianna and I were crushed because we're like, man, we thought this was it. We thought this is what the Lord wanted. But how glad we are now that the Lord said no to that and led us here to Eureka Baptist. The Lord knows what is best for us, and He is going to answer in the best way for us in His glory. And I look back at the last 9 years, I'm like, this makes sense, right? The whole thing made sense that we would be here and nowhere else. And the Lord knew that, though. He's all wise. Our wisdom was not... We were in the dark to a certain extent, right? But He knows exactly what needs to be done. So when God says no to a God-honoring prayer, He is going to answer it in a different way. But sometimes He answers it precisely how we say the prayer. And other times He says yes to our prayer, just not right now. I can think about when I prayed for a godly wife. It took a few years for Him to answer it, but eventually He answered that. And of course, this month is... Pastor Wife Appreciation Month, and yeah, thank you to the church for honoring Brianna. What a blessing that is. And I mean, she's perfect for me and for this church, and what a gift Brianna is, and the Lord answered that prayer. Now, when we look at what the author of Hebrews asks here, he says to pray for us. This should tell us that we should not be shy in asking others to pray for us. It takes humility to ask for prayer, because we can be self-sufficient people. Like a proud person is a self-sufficient person who says, I don't need any help. I want to take care of everything. And I think we have that quite a bit in our area. And some of it comes from a good place. We don't want to be lazy. We want to be hard workers. And I respect that a lot about the people in this area. But sometimes we can go too far and say, I never need help. Sometimes we need to ask for help and say, yes, we could use help here. And one of those areas is we need to ask for prayer. And this is what the author of Hebrews does. The author writes concerning their conduct. He writes that he and his companions have a clear conscience. This is how he starts asking for prayer. He says that they have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. The author knows that he is not perfect and that his companions are not perfect, but what he does know is that his conscience is clear. And this is noteworthy. Can we say in our lives that our conscience is clear? I've had times in recent years, especially when I have spoken out on some public matters, where I have been accused of things, and my response has been that my aim was to do everything biblically, and that my conscience is clear. I remember earlier in my public life, earlier in my life, when I did things I wasn't supposed to do, my conscience haunted me. I mean, we all know what this is like. You do something you're not supposed to do, you can't sleep. You don't feel good. You feel guilty. I know what it's like to have a guilty conscience. And I know what it's like to have a clear conscience. And you do too in your life. And so what the author is saying here is he's saying, you know what, we're not perfect. But we have a clear conscience. We have desire to act honorably in all things. And we know we're not doing things perfectly, but we can say that largely speaking, we are following the Lord's will. There are no hidden agendas, but we are truly carrying out the Lord's will in our lives. And if we can say that with a clear conscience, then we're in an amazing place. The author of Hebrews and his companions were able to say this as he wrote in verse 18. As the author is asking them to pray, he is asking them to pray for those truly doing the work of God. This makes their prayers worthwhile. If someone in sin, and you know they're in sin, is asking you to pray for them, you know what your first prayer for them should be? Lord, I pray that you convict them and that they confess their sins and come clean and truly walk in your ways. That's how we should pray for them. But if someone who has a clear conscience asks you to pray for them, then we pray how they want us to pray. And we should expect to see the Lord answer those prayers. And what specifically the author of Hebrews asked for is this prayer of requests. He asks earnestly that they pray in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And we don't know who the author is, but we know he has a shepherd's heart, and we know that he is someone who travels. He knows that he is leaving after he has preached the sermon, that this book of Hebrews is a sermon, and he hopes to be restored, that is, to return to them soon. He desires that they pray for this, and we can be sure that the Lord would hear their prayers concerning this. So as we think about the instruction in verses 18 and 19, we are to be in the habit of asking others to pray for us. As we do this, we will see answered prayers in our lives. And when we ask others to pray, we demonstrate that we believe in the great power of prayer, that things happen because we ask. And when we are in this place, we are doing the Lord's will, because this is how he wants us to live our lives. Okay, so it's taken us 5 Sundays to get through these 19 verses in Hebrews 13. And the big idea that we have seen is that we are to seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And much of what we have seen thus far has been just the ordinary life, like showing a familial affection toward brothers and sisters in Christ, showing hospitality to strangers, showing attention toward persecuted believers, showing faithfulness to your spouse, showing contentment through loving the Lord over money, showing honor to your shepherds who are looking after your soul, showing trust in Jesus, knowing that he never changes, showing resistance to teaching that leads one away from Christ, showing identification with Christ against the world's systems, and the last one we saw last week was showing a loose grip on this world because of our future hope. And then the 3 that we have seen this morning. What we have seen is that as we do this, we are doing what the end of chapter 12 commanded us to do. We are offering to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. As followers of the Lord, he is worthy of a life well lived for his sake. This is shown in carrying out his will in every area of our lives. And as we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a life of worship that is indeed acceptable to our Lord. Now, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's, you know, the best Sunday of the year as we remember what Christ did 2,000 years ago when he was raised bodily from the dead. Amen. So next Sunday, we will be looking, we'll be having a sermon on the resurrection, of course. And then two Sundays from now, Lord willing, we will be finishing, finally, the book of Hebrews on April 12th. But at this time, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of God, that as Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and active and pierces soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the word of God has that power to look deeply and intently into one's soul. And so my prayer, Lord, is that this text today that we have seen, the word of God in these verses, that each person would take to heart what has been spoken. We don't want the seed to get snatched, as we see in the parable of the sower. But I want the people in this room, my prayer is that the people in this room would be the fourth seed and the fourth soil, where the seed plants deep into healthy soil and produces healthy crops. This is my prayer, Lord, for each one here, that we would be those people that bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I commit this to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.